here and go after things that God has said, this is not for my house anymore. But because it's normal before for us, but because we're used to this, we continue to go after stuff that God has turned his heart away from. And so he says to Saul again, how long will you mourn? And we know the people of the East, when they mourn real good. We're talking about sackcloth and ashes. We're talking about looking depressed. We're talking about walking slow, head down. And God said, listen, man, I already took my hands off of this man. Why are you more connected to this man than you are to my voice? My friends, if we were to step to the edge, just want to have to ask a question. Why are we so connected to what God has turned from and rather being connected to what God is saying for us today? He says, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? No longer. Saul's time was up. I think one of the things we have to deal with in our 21st century church culture, we have to learn how to walk in the sensitivity of the spirit of discernment to know when the time is up. My dad told us growing up, he said, listen, don't go to somebody's house and wear out your welcome. You know, you got to know that by the time they look to the left the second time, that's the sign for you to get out. You know, you got to learn these context clues. You got to know, Prophet Rogers said, you got to know when to fold them, know when to hold them, know when to walk away. You got to count up the cost. When you got to know these. You got to have a heightened sense of discernment and connection with God to know that when the time is up, it doesn't matter how well they sound or how good they look. When God's hands have been removed, you got to walk away. So here Samuel is so connected to this king because he's been walking with Saul for over 40 years. But you cannot be so connected to a system that you miss the preceding word of God. Some of us, we've come from a lot of different denominations. And I will never, never turn my back on my formation. What I learned in my missionary Baptist church formed me for who I am today. What you learn in whatever denomination you came from, don't you turn from that. It has formed you for your spiritual formation. But you can't lean on a system more than you lean on God's word. I don't care what denomination you came from. You can't do that. If they're telling you that I'm wrong for that, you need to walk away from it right now. Because it's our responsibility to lean on the obedience of God's word, not on some laws and some systems that some man put together. All right. Because God says to Samuel, it's over, buddy. How long are you going to waste time and mourn of what I have turned from? The text goes on to say, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. So not only he didn't know that Saul's time was up, he also didn't know that it was time for him to move on. Not only was it Saul's time up, but he didn't know that it was time for him to move on. Look at what the text we just read. Fill your horn with oil and go on your way. I'm going to step to the edge this morning. And I believe that the Father is saying to some of us even today, for some of the relationships we have found ourselves in, some of the situations we found ourselves in, and because it fit well from the beginning, because it looked kosher from the beginning, we think this is God's permanent word for us. We think that God can't allow us to mature and move on, and we have settled our heels in this one thought. We've settled our heels in this one system. And when we settle our heels in a system, we're saying to God, well, I thank you for getting me here, but I'm good right now. I'm going to rock and roll in this until I can't rock and roll in it any longer. And could it be that God is sending some of us to move on? He literally says to Saul, yo, I'm not making it up. Go on your way. McClendon says, move on. Right? I'm sending you to Jesse's house. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me. So, y'all, this is very interesting. Samuel is an older man, and he has been walking with God for a long time. He actually spoke against Saul. He told Saul that he was foul. And yet, as God tells him to move on, he's so emotionally attached to Saul and the system that he fears being killed by man instead of being obedient to God. Y'all, we have this same issue in the Christian life today, that we are hearing God specifically and clearly about our lives, but because we don't want to go through the ridicule of what people are going to say, because we don't want to deal with the backlash on all these media outlets, we kind of just tend to go in the back corner, just, okay, well, y'all know where I stand. Y'all know you know my heart. No. There comes a moment in all of our lives that we got to put some do you, Louie, with that hallelujah. We got to put some actions behind all that. We talk real good. We look real good on Sunday mornings when the lights are on and all that. But what's going on the job? What's going on working from home? Are we still being accountable to the responsibilities that we have? And so Solomon says, God says to Samuel, you got to go home, man. Here's the thing that we have to remember, that God always has a plan for his people. God never leaves his people as orphans. God always has a plan. Now, you have to think about this. We're about to be introduced to David in a minute. Some scholars say David was 10. Some say he was about 15 to 16. Either which way, if he was 16 years prior to this moment, God had already put a seed plot on the ground for the next king to come. God always has a plan. He never leaves his people without some form of leadership. Get this. But in order for the leadership to be known, Samuel had to leave. Samuel could not stay sitting there mourning over Saul. He had to go. And God speaks to Samuel and tells him all that I want you to do. I want you to get your horn and get some oil. Because last time you anointed Saul, but this time I have a new king. And you're going to have to anoint him. Saul's time was up. David's time is on the threshold. Saul's time was up. He didn't know that it was time to move on. Third thing this text says to us. Let's keep reading in the scriptures. Verse 2 says again, but Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint me, the one I indicate. Verse 4, Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. When he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Keep on going. He invited him then to the sacrifice. So get this. God says to Samuel, I have a plan. I need you to go to Bethlehem. I need you to go to Jesse's house. Now, when you get to Jesse's house, I need you to prepare a way because there's something I want you to do. Write this down, if you will. Sometimes God puts us on secret missions. He puts us on secret missions. You read the testimony here that Samuel, the prophet, says, if Saul hears about this, he's going to kill me. But God says to Samuel, don't lie. No secret mission, you got to lie about it. I want you to go do what you normally do as the priest. You go and you sacrifice. You don't have to tell everybody all my business, because everybody can't handle what I'm about to do. But what they know that you do, you sacrifice on behalf of the people to God. So I want you to go and tell them when they ask, this is what I'm here to do. See, some of us, we make our biggest mistake by trying to get people to co-sign and buy in to what God is doing. And if God wanted some folks to buy in and be a part of it, he would have told them. You have to understand that the people in Bethlehem, when they saw Samuel coming, they were afraid. Right? And they needed to have fear and trembling because Samuel represented God. They didn't need to know that Samuel was coming to anoint the next king, because they would have forgotten about their reverence to God. Some of us are trying to get too many people involved in what God has said for us to do. And they, because you trust them, you tell them all this business, that means they have the emotional liberty to talk you out of it, or to cause you to have pause on what God is telling you to do. So the best advice I can tell some of us is hush. Hush. Stop talking so much. You'll talk yourself out of being obedient. Whatever God is saying to you as he's speaking to Samuel, this was something brand new for Samuel. He was getting ready to go against the system that he had been supporting for at least 40 years. And God sends him on a secret mission. But this secret mission is not like some of our secret missions. See, some of our secret missions, you get in a taxi and go to Addison. Then you get on the train and go to Fort Worth. Then you get an Uber to Carrollton. And then you get on the tram to go up to Euless. And then you got your assumed name at the hotel, Mr. John, and then you know that kind of stuff. That's not the secret mission that God sent Samuel on. See, some of us have some wrong motives, and we make up these secret missions trying to prove that we can still do it, trying to prove that we still got it. And if the truth has ever been told, you never had it. They just let you get by with it. You understand what I'm saying? We'll deal with that later. You never really could do it, but, you know, it's a different story. And we're so old now, nobody can say anything different. So, you know, right, all right. And so here Samuel is. He's now in Bethlehem. He's now in Bethlehem. And so he now has the responsibility to find and anoint the next king. All right. So the text goes on to say this. Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves." And you see that consecrate is there twice. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now get this, everybody. He tells the people of Bethlehem to consecrate themselves, and then he consecrates Jesse and his sons. All right? So Samuel did not know which son it was, but as the priest, he had a responsibility for who he was going to anoint needed to be consecrated. And all consecration is to turn your heart towards God and away from everything else. There was a ceremony of consecration that they would drink certain drink, and they would get themselves spiritually ready, anointing themselves, preparing themselves to encounter God. So Jesse and his sons were being consecrated by the prophet. Now get this. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." You see, the reason why Samuel thought that Eliab was probably the one, because he was tall and good looking. And that's what Saul looked like as a young man. The text says that Saul was tall and stood shoulders above everybody else in Israel. And so that's what leadership looked like. That's what leadership in that day looked like. Someone that was tall and groomed, had the right stature, could hold his hand, and was very charismatic to bring the people in. And since that's what Samuel was used to, when he saw Eliab, he's like, well, hey, I'm done. I can get on my horse and get on back to town. It's done. And God said, he's not the one. God says, man looks at the outside, that eye candy, but God looks at the heart. So Eliab was not the one. Can we stop this morning and just be honest with ourselves as we come to the table of truth and honesty that we have some Eliabs in our lives, that we have given a whole lot of influence to give, allow them to have influence with us, and we've given them a whole lot of power to pull our coat strings because they look the part, and we have allowed looks to lead us and sizes of things to guide us instead of listening to what God is saying? For all married folks, look at me. Don't give yourself away. Don't give yourself away. For all those that are engaged, just look at the screen. Don't look at nobody. Don't look at nobody. Because some of us have allowed looks to be the determining factor on lifelong decisions instead of listening to what God is saying. Because God said to Samuel, no, do not anoint this one. Look at what the text says. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. Now, this idea of rejection is the same rejection that God had against Saul. So why would you give your influence to somebody that's just as bad as the one God took his hands off of? And some of us go from relationship to relationship. From relationship to another relationship. Picking up the same kind of character from the last relationship. And yet we wonder, why am I still in this? Why is my heart still hurting? Because you keep picking up what God has rejected. Your eyes are still falling in love with God said that's not for you. You're allowing your heart to become connected to something that God said that's not for you. He goes on to say this. I'm not making, look, we're reading the word. I'm not going to make them nothing. Verse number 8 says, then Jesse called Abinadab, okay, and had him pass in front of Samuel. So here we got another one. Abinadab, he was the second oldest, so he was still in the lineage package. Something happened to Eliab. Abinadab would get the house. You know, it was still close up, good. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Then Jesse had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. Can we just stop and encourage somebody that it seems as if God has forsaken you and God is moving really, really slow and being very, very passive about your life? Because the people that God has allowed to come through and your heart, your discernment, the bell just rings like this can't be it, this can't be it. And you think that time is getting away from you. For all of our ladies, please understand that there's nothing spiritual or biblical about a biological clock. That's the devil. It's a lie. So don't get caught up in this idea that I missed on these opportunities. I should have taken that one. No, you should not have. Because you're not supposed to take nothing. Don't feel like that time is getting away from you. You want me to do this or do that because, no, you remain patient and you wait on the Lord. Because one moment, one evening of happiness with a wedding you spend $13,000 for, that you can be divorced in a month and still paying for it 5 years later. So don't think because you don't have your dreams not being fulfilled on this level right now that God may not have any plans for your life. Just hold on. Folks want to get married just to have some thighs and some breasts to squeeze and lay on. It's not all that. You got to make sure what you're doing is in the will of God. Because you can mess up with a lifetime of mess ups for one quick decision. And Jesse passed the parade of all his boys right on in front of the prophet. And the prophet said no to all of them. Some of us have been hearing a whole lot of no's lately. We're not even hearing maybe. We're hearing flat out no. And we're wondering, God, what are you doing? You gave me this heart. You told me this is the passion you gave me. What are you doing? And God is just saying, no, it's not the right one. No, it's not the right time. No, not now. But I want you to know that the glory in this is that God has an answer for you. Look at the text. The text goes on to say this. Jesse's had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen them. Verse 11, so he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Now, you all got to put yourself back in Samuel's shoes. God told him to anoint somebody that Jesse has not presented. So Samuel's like, now hold on. God has never sent me on a secret mission that the secret was I'm going to come up failing. No. Something's wrong. Do you have another son somewhere? He got to be somewhere. And he said, well, they're still the youngest, Jesse answered. But he's tending the sheep. Saul said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. All right, I'm done. Hey, he says, go, and you got to have one more. Where is he? And so Jesse said, well, it's just the baby boy. He's out there in the pasture tending the sheep. I think by now Samuel knew this had to be the one. The scriptures goes on to say that he was ruddy. He was a good-looking kid, right? And apparently, his daddy didn't know. Apparently, Jesse didn't know what was in his son. Because had he known, he would have been calling out the blessings of the Lord in his son, or he would have at least brought his son to the table to meet the prophet. But he didn't have any expectation that the one that was going to be anointed king was his last boy. Can I step to this morning and say that some of us have been working through this all of our lives because it seems that there was not any great expectation for us. But here it is. They didn't know. They didn't know. Bless their hearts. They didn't know what God had planted inside of you. They didn't know. They tried to talk you out of it. They tried to talk your identity away. They tried to tell you you're not smart enough to do this. They did a whole lot of this. They said a whole lot of stuff. But here's the reality. They didn't know. Look at this. Jesse didn't know that God had a plan for his son, David. Still, there is the youngest, Jesse answered, but he's tending the sheep. Verse 12 says this. So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. What they did not know about David and what they do not know about you will never stop God's plan for your life. There is a promise and a destiny for you. If man never puts his hands upon you to bless you to do it, you already have the blessing of the Lord. And it becomes our responsibility to believe what God has spoken to us about our lives and stop living the remainder of our days trying to get people to rally around us, to have the support of people around us to push us. You have the anointing of God, and that's all you need to accomplish and finish God's goal for your life. This is, here it is. They didn't know, but now they know. They didn't know at the beginning, but honey child, now they know that Jesse's baby boy is going to be king over Israel. The text says here once again, verse number 13, so Samuel took out the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. This is what God does. See, God wants to make sure that he puts everything in order. So God had Samuel to line up those same seven brothers that were paraded in his presence before. Line them up again, Samuel. And I want you to anoint this eighth boy in front of them. I want you to show them that my hands are upon this one. And if they touch him, they're going to have to deal with me. You see, when God elevates you to where he wants you to be, that's why the text says he anointed me in the presence of my enemies, that God will allow you to be where he wants you to be in the presence of the same ones that tried to talk you out of trusting him in the first place. And don't you get in a hurry in front of God, because when you try to help God out, you mess up the whole system. You hang out where God told you to hang. You keep on doing what God told you to do it, because the best marketing plan in the world is to have the hands of God upon you. We're trying to search around and get folks to partner in and sign on. Forget those signatures. Forget the likes. When I have God's anointing and God's hands upon me, honey child, that's all I need. And that's all that you need too. But they didn't know, the text says right here. And at that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. I'm glad today that what they did not know did not stop them from learning what they needed to know. We have a challenge in our lives today. That because we don't know something does not mean we don't continue to pursue God for his revelation for what we should know now. Samuel did not stop until he found the one God told him to anoint. You cannot stop until you get to the place where God wants you to be. Because what they did not know from the beginning, now they know. They did not know as David was there in the pasture with those sheep that him being in the pasture as a little boy was preparing him for the generation he was going to lead. My friends, I pray for all of our teachers and all those that deal with kids that no matter what the circumstances is right now in COVID-19, you got to change some things. You are speaking to the next generation. They need to know from your mouth to their ears that there is a calling upon their lives that they can learn. So here Samuel is, anointing the next generation of a king. And he anoints this king in the presence of his father and the presence of his brother. You see what they didn't know? That while David was out there in the pasture, he was learning how to pastor. While he was in the pasture with those sheep, God was training him to be the king of Israel. It was there in the pasture that he wrote some of the beautiful lyrics that we sing today. He got those lyrics in his heart by being in the pasture. So by the time he was ready to walk in the position of being a king, God had already spoken to his heart. The text goes on to say that God was looking for a man out of his own heart. And so he found this man in David. And so David says things like, I once was young, but now I'm old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. David says things like this. He says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and the earth. David says some things like this. He says in Psalm number 23, you know, ready and go. The Lord is my shepherd. Come on, help me out. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures. He does what? He leadeth me by the path of righteousness. And he restores my soul. He does what? He make me lie down. You know it. Come on. In green pastures. He restores my. He does what? Leading me. For. Yay. I can hear you. I will fear no evil. Come on. For thou art with me. Come on. They comfort me. Thou preparest before me in the presence of my enemy. What else? Thou, my head with all. What else? My cup. Now come on. Then he says what? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Listen, what they didn't know, they found out later. And can I speak to you what they did not know about you? I know they talked about you. They said you didn't look the part. But what they didn't know was that God had a plan for your life. And you have to hold on to what God says about you. And if his plan is still active, you have to hold on by your faith and say, God, I'll trust you all the way. What I didn't know about myself, now I believe in my own heart that I'm going to trust God all the way. It may not make sense to me now, but I've learned to trust in Jesus. And I've learned to stand on his word. It may not make sense to me now, but now I know that God has a plan. He has a plan for my life, and I choose to trust God all the way. I choose to lean on his word all the way. He may not come right now, but I know one day when he shows up, it will always be on time. And is there anybody here this morning, you glad that you learned to trust in Jesus? You're glad that you learned to hang on his word, that I'm going to hang with God all the way. And what they didn't know about David, they didn't know about Jesus, because they lied on him for a mighty long time. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They ribbed him in his side. But what they didn't know was that early Sunday morning, he promised in his word that early Sunday morning he rose from the grave with all power in his hands. What they didn't know, now they know. God is able. God has a plan for your life. Do not be sidetracked by the sideshows of this world. You do not have to have everybody to co-sign what God has said. But what he has spoken, it's now our responsibility to trust him for the entire journey. They didn't know, but now they know about David and about you. God has a plan, and what he has promised, he's able to complete it.